go to Psalm 69. That's going to be our base of operations, but we're going to immediately jump somewhere else before we start reading Psalm 69, but just ground ourselves right here for a moment and talk about the title for today in this particular psalm. Very powerful song, 36 verses, speaking of entering in this place of suffering. But not only that, the fellowship of his suffering, what does that mean? That means you're getting entangled, you're getting involved in someone else's suffering. Roger read a very powerful exchange of that from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there, speaking to even the purpose of these things, that we're able to take this comfort in these experiences that we have and pass that along. We do that all through this life until the promise of the consolation comes, which he read. The great promise, and that was the first song that we sang this morning that we were very excited about to sing. When we all get to heaven, you know, the great comfort, the great powerful place of complete peace and rest and joy forevermore. So Psalm 69, I would title Worship Beyond Hearing. Worship Beyond Hearing. We're familiar with hearing the truth making us free, encouraging words, coming to a place of worshiping beyond hearing. This brings us to 1 John, a couple places before we dive into that. What in the world am I talking about? Worship beyond hearing. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifest, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Beyond the hearing, we see we have the seeing here being brought out in 1 John. We have looked upon, it says there in verse 1. Our hands have handled, touch, sight. So worship going beyond words. Worship going beyond the hearing, the speaking of words. Where we peaked last Sunday was where I promised to start today, and that was walking on the water of Jesus, the two storms. One was walking on the water, one he was in the boat. So let's take a look at that. Just turn to the left a little bit if you were in 1 John, to Matthew chapter 8. So in Matthew's gospel, it takes both storm accounts. They're separated by several chapters, but they're both in there. The thing we want to contrast here between these two storm accounts is the position of Jesus and the result of the storm. Matthew chapter 8, this is the one where Jesus is in the boat. And it begins around verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. If you have your hand in on Psalm 69, you can turn, flip back there real quick. We're going to flip back and forth a little bit here. And this is exactly where David is going to enter in here. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. That's the muck and mud. So a slurry of nasty water there. There is no standing. Can't stand up. You ever been to the ocean and you feel the wave returning back and you feel like you're sinking in and you start to lose balance? I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. So even beyond that, being overflowed. So back to our episode here of Jesus and the storm, in Matthew chapter 8. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. The disciples also followed him into the ship there in verse 23. So they're all in the boat together. A great tempest, that is a whirlwind. We talked about whirlwinds, vortexes, swirling things. All sorts of things do that in God's creation. We're doing that right now, being on this earth, going around the sun. The Milky Way is even in an orbit. The electrons and the atoms in your body are in this type of orbit. And here's a storm that's in this type of pattern that's happening. This tempest is a circular pattern. But Jesus is asleep in this. Now, if you're a fisherman, experienced fisherman, you know how to typically deal with a storm that is with waves coming at you. You know, you point your bow right into the waves and you deal with it. Good morning. When you have a tempest and you have a swirl of wind going around, the waves are coming from every direction. What are you going to do? Wake up Jesus, for one thing, right? But that's a difficult thing to be in. As an experienced sailor, of course, that's a real tough one, to be caught right up in a whirlwind. The waves are coming on every angle at you. Behold, arose a great tempest in the sea. It just kind of like picked up. And so much that the ship was covered with waves every direction. But he was asleep, referring to Jesus. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And this is exactly the call, flipping back and forth here. You can join me if you want to. Back to Psalm 69. Very first words there. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. This is a little bit different than the physical that's happening in Matthew 8. We see physical waves overcoming their bodies, of course, and threatening their very breath and their ability to breathe and to survive. So it's a different struggle, but it's a struggle nonetheless. In this particular psalm that we're going to be talking about today, David enters in to five different ones, and there's probably more in there, but his soul is mentioned. The sinking, this is just being overwhelmed. This is a type of emotional. The physical, he's going to talk about. False accusations, your reputation, your integrity, those kind of things. And also just having insult added to injury. You're already wounded and having more things being added on that. So all those types of suffering we're going to see as that form of tempest, that type of waves that seem to be coming from everywhere. It's like it's bad enough the waves coming this way, but you got something coming at the backside too. And there's coming something from the front. How do you fight against these things? His disciples came to him, still in Matthew 8, verse 25, and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? I don't know if it's a great time for analysis. What do you guys think? Is it a great time to do the questions after the Bible study right now? Can we get to the calming of the storm first? As, you know, you're bleeding or whatever the situation is going on. No, this is the important thing. A lot of times we get our priorities interchanged, don't we? And we want the healing first. We want the calm sea first. And then we'll analyze it and we'll figure it all out and we'll have all the answers. And Jesus is saying, he's bringing the truth out right here. The truth is what makes us free. These are the things that Jesus brought out. Dick Anthony brought up the vine and the branches today. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He is the vine, we are the branches. But he became one of those branches. Did you know that? He became man. And he extended himself out into this whirlwind of humanity. He became sinful flesh without sin. He became as man. Jesus extended himself out into humanity in order to bring humanity back in to relationship with God. So that's where this question is coming from. Man, where is your faith? He's got him right in that moment. This is where it's at. This is what it's about. Where is your faith right now? Sometimes I will ask people that question and they look at me like I have three or four heads. Instead of saying, how are you doing, which we're very familiar with, I'll say, how are you believing? And they get mad at me. They don't want to answer the question. They just wait for me to say, oops, that was a that was a spelling mistake or whatever. How are you believing? This is what Jesus is asking at this moment. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's the first storm. The first storm in the context of Psalm 69 today, talking about our life on this earth, going to a place of worship beyond hearing, but actually seeing God and actually tasting the Lord, actually feeling the Lord's presence, takes us into these places of these two particular storms being the foundation of today's teaching. Kind of the pinnacle of last week's teaching, now the foundation of today's teaching, and building from that. This first storm, Jesus is right there with them. Jesus became man. He was in heaven for eternity, and he became man. There he is with humanity, sleeping, representing his death. These are just inferences that I'm sharing with you from this particular passage that I'm seeing. Jesus is there sleeping in the boat. This is representing to me his death, where he came to humanity and he died. This is further seen by looking at their reaction to that. He arose and rebuked the winds of the sea. There was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" When he was coming to the other side of the country, and it goes on to the next thing. So this is their encounter with truth. This is where the truth came down from heaven. The Word of God dwelt among us. This is the Word coming to us and fulfilling the Scripture. You can think of it as ripples coming out. You know, from the center of God, God being released out to man and reaching you and me. And him dying amongst us. And that's that representation of him sleeping amongst us. It's the death of Christ and the significance of that that we carry everywhere that we go. When Roger read that this morning, it says the sufferings of Christ abound in us. His death, his suffering. So this first storm represents Jesus coming out to us. Us receiving Christ, Christ in us. The second one is a little different. This is now Christ away from us. His resurrection, him being alive. In fact, even being a spirit walking on the water of sort, seeming to be a spirit. What we're getting at today is that Jesus Christ has established something called worship. Jesus doesn't sit up here with a chalkboard and teach us about worship. He came to establish it. He says, no longer will you be saying, you know, worship is this, it's this kind of music, it's this kind of place, and it has this kind of decoration to it, and this kind of look to it. No, worship will be in truth and spirit. And you see truth now impacting the disciples in this first storm. Now you're going to see the Spirit. And the things come together in what we call worship. The invitation today is to go beyond the hearing, to go beyond the words into the place of actually seeing God, experiencing him, feeling his presence. These are things that I encouraged the ones that I knew were suffering this week, and I was in contact with. It was like, during this process, I know this is going to sound strange, but connect your pain to his. If you don't know what that means, ask him. Because it's almost impossible to explain. But you just witnessed it here this morning. A little child that was suffering was afraid because of some the kittens that had died. And you witness something happening, a connection of his pain to us, and us connecting to him. There's a consolation happening there. comfort was being passed back and forth, and strength. The second one comes in Matthew 14, the second storm here. Matthew 14. One represents the death of Jesus, him being asleep, or so seemingly. And the other represents to me his resurrection, especially in the light of today's teaching. Verse 22 and 23 of chapter 14 in Matthew. That's where we began, somewhere around there. And straightway Jesus, or immediately, constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Different kind of storm. This one is simply in opposition to the direction you're trying to get to. I have a goal to get to. In fact, God told me to get to this goal. He told me to get to the other side. And instead of the winds being a whirlwind, instead of being a tempest, it's simply contrary. So they're not afraid of the storm this time, you'll notice, as much as they were before. Although it was a pretty serious thing that was tossing the boat. But more about the one that was coming out walking on the water. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. My Bible's rocking. I'm getting vertigo up here. Praise God. I'm in my own storm. Thank you, Lord. You are awesome. Right in the middle of a teaching. Amen. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Notice, it's not about so much the fear of what's going on in this particular storm, the waves and so forth. They know how to deal with winds that are contrary. But it's the spirit that's walking out that they perceive to be a spirit. Immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." It's not time for rah-rah siskumbah. I don't really want to hear a word of encouragement now. You know, I'm going through it, dude. You know what I mean? "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Both times Jesus is bringing them into something that we wouldn't expect. The first time he's embracing the fact of their faith and their belief. How are you believing right now? Well, why don't you ask how I'm doing? Then maybe I'll tell you how I'm believing. No, because if you tell me how you're believing, I'll know how you're doing. I don't even have to ask. In fact, it doesn't matter as much, except for practical things. If you tell me how you're believing, that answer a lot of times is going to just cover everything else. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid thee unto me to come out to the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Isn't it interesting to look at these two storms in that way? One, the sleeping Jesus representing his death. Both places were to trust in the Lord. We're to trust in his death was sufficient to pay for my sin and to bring me into a place of peace, that truth will make me free. In this particular storm, seeing the risen Jesus brings me into a place of living as a child of God without fear. Powerful, two powerful storms. It brings us into a place of our life called worship. Why is it so important to know about worship today? Can't we talk about something more interesting? No, because this is what you've been designed for. Beavers make dams and little honeybees make honey. You've been created to worship. I thought I was created to make blankets and croquet things or be in the marching band. I thought that was my purpose. Those are all peripheral things. The central core of your purpose. Why you have two sticks, two arms, and you're here on this earth, and two eyes, even if you got one, all right, is to worship God. It's to worship God. You know, when you really understand that and you get that, and it's like, wow, it's not about like God's just waiting. You know, it's some kind of duty I have, and God is waiting for me to do that. You know, I'm just not quite getting it yet then. But it's rather, it's like, wow, I've been created for this. That's part of my design. You know, you go from like this guy that's trying to bowl with a golf ball or to golf with a bowling ball, you know, to getting it right and actually being functional. It's like, I've been created for this, to worship God in truth and spirit, to get connected with his death, the sleeping Jesus, to get connected with his resurrection, the one that walks on the water and bids me to come out. That he truly is the way, truth, and the life. And that he is at the center. Amen. So now we can begin. Psalm 69. Do we have any time, right? Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. Just drink them. I sink in deep mire. Spelled differently than mire. Where there is no standing, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I think it's a good psalm just to read. Enjoy the reading and the flow of it. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. They accused him of stealing and that he had to repay, something he never took. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Very key. Never do you see anywhere here where David removes himself from the humility that he's a sinner. What makes him different then from anybody else, where he talks about enemies? We're going to talk about that. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children, my brothers and sisters. This one should sound familiar in verse 9. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The things that God has been accused of or has been persecuted for has happened to me. This is the fellowship of his suffering. Getting entangled with not just the suffering of other people, but with God's. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was too my reproach. I made sackcloth, that's like coverings of rags, also my garment. And I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. Not very pleasant. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. A little transition happening, see if you can catch it. Save me, God, the waters are, I'm sinking, the waters are over me. In the verse 1 now, God, deliver me, and now don't let it overtake me. No, he's stepping away from this storm, from the midst of it, the power of it. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. In verse 16, turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. And I look down for some to take pity. looking for counsel and help from others. In this case, there was none, in verse 20. And for comforters, I found none. Verse 21 should sound familiar about his comforters. This should sound like Jesus on the cross, very rightfully so. It's what's called a messianic psalm. It's a foreshadow, it's a prediction of what Jesus would do for you and for me. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They would raise up a sponge to Jesus with vinegar on it. Him being so thirsty. What's the most thirsty you've ever been in your life? If someone gave you a cup of vinegar, can you imagine at that time? Let their table become a snare before them. And they which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Speaking about the enemies now that have come up against David. And make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take a hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with thy righteousnesses. Interesting, walking through the Fort Hill Cemetery in Auburn, I actually saw a headstone that said, the book of life. Is that cheating? You just buy it. You buy a book of life headstone. I don't know if that really counts. But in this case, he's wishing his enemies not be there. Doesn't want to face them in heaven someday. Understand the feeling. But Jesus would have that be turned around and would be blessing our enemy, of course. In verse 29, David is returning to that place of heart connection with God. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. This storm of God, this worship of God to sweep me up. This reach of Christ out to humanity to be like that broom that sweeps me up in my brokenness. I'm all over the place. I'm just pieces. God, scoop me up. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Question for you. Does songs produce praise and worship? Or does worship produce songs and praise? They both work, is the answer. You could think of like a bus going down and picking up various people at a bus stop. And, you know, worship is that bus. It's always moving in the direction towards the center of God. And some will get on and they're not with it. They're half asleep or whatever's going on. And others are like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home or to work or whatever the situation is. They're excited to get on board with that destination. So the point is that we get worshiping, and whether the song helps us to get there or it's part of a reaction, I think doesn't matter as much. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. So better than sacrifice of animals is this place of thanksgiving and praise to God in the midst of suffering. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. The Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. His prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed or the children also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Notice the transition coming out of this place of suffering into a place of being able to reach out to others. And now the focus is not on yourself. And it's on others. You see that transition happening here around verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad. The Lord hears the poor. Now, his focus is not on himself. Notice it's on himself in the very first verse. Save who? Save me, O God. Things are happening to me. And coming through that place, working through that storm, seeing Jesus sleeping in the boat, believing in Jesus, that he died for me, my peace, my healing is in his. And believing in the raised Jesus, seeing him walk on the water and saying, God, call me to come out. God, call me to come out. I'm going to walk out in your strength and your bidding. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Some things I want to point out before we let go today here. There are three sources of suffering that are coming out in this particular psalm. One is very clear, probably the most obvious one is his enemies, the enemies of David here. Number two, maybe not as obvious, is God, a source of his suffering. He says the wounds, it says in verse 26, take a look at that. Verse 26 there, they persecute him that thou hast smitten. His enemies are adding salt to the injury, but God is chastening him. Of those whom that thou hast wounded. And it talks about being a prisoner of God even in verse 33 there. So a little less obvious, sometimes the source of our suffering. Verse 7 actually talks about that as well. For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face for God's sake. You know, I'm following God, I'm doing the right thing, and I'm suffering because of it. Okay, so a little less obvious, but that's a source of suffering. Following after God could be a source of suffering. Well, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. That someone doesn't get it when they say that. Because that could be a source of suffering and pain. Is that bad? No. No. That brings you into a place of your whole purpose of life called worship. Of having fellowship with God beyond hearing and words, beyond the cheap superficial stuff, and actually seeing God, having a heart purified to see God, being able to touch and taste that the Lord is good. Getting into this place where I'm no longer playing golf with bowling balls or bowling with golf balls, and just my life is just not quite getting it. I seem to be doing something, but it's not effective. So the glove goes in the hand when I realize I've been created to worship. I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you, Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that's my life of worship. So some of the source of my suffering comes from that. That's okay. That's okay. In fact, it's great. We know in Hebrews 12 it says if he doesn't do that, you're a bastard. He doesn't love you. Just to get it out plain and simple, if he loves you, he's going to chasten you. He chastens those he loves. Every good parent, even an evil parent, does that. Jesus would describe to us that way. The third source was even less obvious in this particular song is our self-inflicted suffering. Self-inflicted. This is the fasting that he did in 10:11. I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, and it was to my reproach. There was no connection happening there. He was trying to do something to get connected with God in that sense, but it was just to his reproach. It just brought more suffering. It wasn't what God had called him to do. God didn't want a burnt bull to be offered. He didn't want him to offer some kind of thing in that way. What did God want? Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for my wife. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this house. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this building. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Question for you. Does thanksgiving produce worship, or does a heart of worship produce thanksgiving? Well, both are true. You see, it's like a bus that's going down the street, that's heading to the center of God. This sounds like a familiar thing I just said a minute ago. Well, it should, because it's still worship. Thanksgiving is a form of worshiping. It's a bus that's moving to the center of God. See, it's not something of your creation. If you need to get on the bus and you just feel terrible and just need to start giving thanks and knowing that that's going to draw me into that place and get me on that bus of worship, then do it. if you have a heart of worship and it just comes out pouring out of you, just naturally, that's awesome. You're already on the bus on your destination to the center of God. Congratulations, that's wonderful. You're living the life of worship. You're playing golf with golf balls. You're bowling with bowling balls. You've realized your function and your purpose on this earth. You can write in your journal, as David did this day, a successful day. A successful day in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. This is how to connect your pain to his. Psalm 69. I encourage your personal study of it. I can't put this stuff on a chalkboard. I can only go so far in explaining it. I can't give you steps and procedures and printouts and say, okay, I did step 3, now step 4. Connecting your pain to his is the fellowship of his suffering. It is a very precious place to be in worship and truth and spirit. It's the storm where he's sleeping in the boat. It's the storm where he's walking on the water. It's the fellowship of the suffering of God. And that brings us to where Roger had us in 2 Corinthians. He already read it, so we can just add that to it. That these things abound in us, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that we're able to comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted. And maybe you've heard that before, and it just sounds like, well, man, I still don't get it. When you tie it into understanding that it has something to do with the creature that you've been created to be, a creature of worship in the image of God, to be a child of God, it's going to make more sense. And you're going to want to do it more to get more connected with people and what's going on in their lives. Get connected with the suffering of God and realize the reproaches of God are on me now as I follow him. And vice versa. The dealing with enemies here, I don't want to leave that alone here because he devotes quite a section there. Don't look at that completely negative. And I know we've come into the new covenant and it's like we need to bless our enemies. I get that and everything. But just listen to something here about this. The Newton's law is every action, there's an opposite equal reaction. As you push away from what the enemies are doing, you give that stiff arm of resistance where they're calling you names and everything like that. And it's like you feel that resistance. Realize that that's going to produce an action of going in the direction towards God. So part of what the enemies are doing, God is using that to shape your identity. Okay? That makes it really clear who the enemy is and who you are. See, we're both sinners. The enemy is, and so am I. In fact, I might be a worse sinner. You know? So it's not really about who's the greater sinner. That's simply whatever is happening, that attack that's coming on me is going to help identify me and push me in the direction as I resist it towards God. Interesting thought, anyway. Hallelujah. Praise God. So going beyond the hearing, we see in verse 17 and 8, the face of God drawing near to him, sensing his presence. I will ask you guys and leave you with this question this morning. When the pain comes, when the difficulty comes, maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's waiting on the Lord, it's loneliness. All of these things, these elements that are brought out here, different facets of suffering, mental, physical. Connect your pain to his. If you don't know what that means, ask him to help you. Ask him to show you what it means to connect your pain to his. Because as you open that up, you will discover his pain, the chastisement that was put on him, this whipping, the nails that were put on him is your peace. The storm will calm. The storm will calm as you get connected with the chastisement that was put on Jesus. And only he can show you that. I'm talking about intimacy that cannot be put on the chalkboard, folks. He's got to show you this. The Holy Spirit's got to reveal this to you. The suffering of Jesus Christ, God, show it to me. Help me to connect this fear I have right now. Help me to connect this emotion that I have right now to your suffering. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your death on the cross. That it's more about it being crucified and just being done away with, Lord God, but it's a connection to your pain. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you've called us as children, Lord God. You've made it right. You made the way, Lord God, that we would be called children of the Most High. Lord Jesus Christ, as the day goes on today and the week goes before us, we pray we'd climb on board that bus of worship that's always heading towards you, whether it's the chastening that's coming from above, and the God loving us in all kinds of different ways, or it's the enemy, or it's our own thing, whatever's going on, Lord God, worship is always heading towards the center. Help us just to get on the bus, whether our heads are down, we're half asleep, we don't feel like it, help us just to get on the bus and start thanking you. Start thanking you, Lord God. Start singing to you, Lord God. If we can't sing, to turn it up, turn it on. We've got plenty of resources to do that. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for those opportunities that are before us. We're looking forward to them even, Lord God. We know the bus is going to show up of worship because we're creatures that have been called to it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.